But it is great to be here. It's great to see some faces I haven't seen in a while. Tonight, I want to just share a little bit about being a life-giving house. We'll call it life-giving rooms in a life-giving house. That Jesus said in John 14, he told his disciples, he said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." Okay, I like to say it this way. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." But sometimes we think of, you know, the place that's prepared for us in heaven, and surely that is true, because there is the ultimate promotion when we finish this race, that for the believer, it always ends in a greater glory, and there's nothing greater than finally ending up in the full dimension of that which is incorruptible. And I think of, you know, Winnie, Paul's mom, yeah. 99, good run on earth, but I can't imagine what's going on right now. And so we look forward to that ultimate promotion of glory.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we also look forward to increasing realities of God's influence here on this earth. Jesus said, pray this, let your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I believe that there's a continual increasing of that in our lives. And we should expect that. So when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will, and so where you are, I can be, where I am, you can be."
Yeah.
I believe that that place is right here in this room.
Yeah. Yeah.
I believe that in my Father's house, in our Father's house, there are many spacious places. And I believe that you are a spacious place. I believe that your life is a story of Christ. That's a spacious place. And you've been given boundaries and places of influence. In Acts 17, I always refer to Acts 17. It's probably one of my favorite places. Because it's just a raw place where Paul the Apostle was speaking to people who had no idea about God. They were Greeks who looked for gods in all kinds of different places.
Yes.
They literally had thousands of gods. But in their attempt, there was one thing that they had to conclude. There's a God that we just cannot understand.
Yeah.
There's a God that goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. And so Paul said, "That's the one I've come to tell you about."
Yeah.
You have a plaque up there on the hill to him, says, "To the unknown God."
Yeah.
And then Paul listened to their voices, because God is in the lives of all human beings saying, "Come to me, come to me." And he wants all human beings to have a relationship. So people hear God long before they realize it's him speaking.
That's true.
Because God is always speaking to humanity. Holy Spirit is brooding over the face of every place that's formless, void, and dark. Because he wants to give it form. He wants to fill it up and he wants to turn it to light. And so everyone's hearing, they just don't know what they're hearing. Paul quoted their poets. He said, "Your own poets have said he's the father of all flesh. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being." And then Paul said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. But he lives in a place, he dwells in a place of human hearts, human lives.
Yes.
Because God doesn't need anything. So we could say, God didn't need us to come here tonight. If we worship God, God doesn't need us to worship God. We give an offering. God doesn't need us to give an offering. But we need to come to a place like this. We need to worship. We need to give an offering. Why? When we respond to Him, Him in our lives changes our world. Matter of fact, being a sinner didn't stop God from seeing us for who we really are. He saw us as children of God, lost, looking for love in the wrong places. And so He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, because His vision of us was, "These are my sons and daughters." Sin only caused a problem for us. It prevented us from seeing who God really is. And so we saw Him as a God, and God is what He is, but it's not who He is. Father is who He is.
Yes.
It would be like if I was a plumber, my children said, "Oh, plumber dad. Our dad is plumber. Oh, the plumber." Okay? Sometimes we say, "Oh, the pastor." Pastor is not who I am. Pastor might be what I am, but it's not who I am. Who I am is the identity of being a life-giving being. Okay, God is Father, a life-giving being, a creator, a solver, a deliverer, a healer, whatever you need, but He gives life, He gives breath, and He gives all things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter was writing to Jews who understood a Torah temple reality. What governed their lives was the Torah, the law, the first five books of our Bible. And it was writings that described God's character, God's nature, God's way, God's power, God's authority. What is God like as a person? And so the Torah is filled with a shadow of something that's real. If I said, let's go outside, and we'd have to find a sunny moment in Prestatyn, so we might have to be hit or miss on that, but if we found a sunny moment in Prestatyn, and we went to a tree and we didn't look up, we just looked down and we saw the shadow. And we could see that shadow, and just looking at the shadow, we had never, ever, ever experienced the tree. The shadow can tell us there is something that's above this that is causing this to be here. But until I get an experience with the tree and I climb the tree and look back at the shadow, I can't really understand the shadow. The purpose of the shadow alone is this. There is a tree. There is a tree. So the Torah by itself, the first five books of our Bible, that then later on the history books tried to walk out and the prophets pointed to, all of that was a shadow of something that was real in heaven that God always wanted to bring into the earth. He always wanted to bring heaven into human hearts and minds. He always wanted to move into the neighborhood. He didn't want us to build a tower and go to heaven. He wanted to move into the neighborhood. And in the journey of humanity, people died believing for that day, and they ended up going to heaven, which is the last place God wanted them to go. The first place He wanted was for heaven to come into them. So they, by faith, believed for that day to come. Now, they're part of a cloud of witness saying, come on, we can do this. The glory of God can fill the earth as the waters presently cover the sea. All right, so this Torah then, this shadow, the administration that the Jewish people had was a shadow of something that's real. Their temple society was a shadow of something that's real. So the real thing is a body that's filled with the Spirit of God Himself. Not a visitation. A habitation. You know, my wife and I, we've been married 42 years, and every now and then we have revival. But we don't live for revival. We live for one another. We have had some great vacations, but we don't live for vacations. Those are just part of the excitement and the joys and the stories on the journey. But the journey is, I see you. Here I am. Today I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go back and FaceTime my wife, because I do every day. And I'm going to say, hi, here I am. I would rather be face-to-face, but since I can't be face-to-face, thank God for a little bit of FaceTime. And I can see her face and identify with her, because we're one in spirit. We're one. We're connected in soul. We're connected in body. No matter where I'm at on planet Earth. And so, but we live together. We are one flesh. God wants us to be one flesh with Him. We live together in all things. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. Peter said this to those Jews before their Torah temple system was about to be destroyed. Probably about 4 years before it was destroyed, Peter writes to the Jews who are being scattered out of Jerusalem. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, coming to Him, coming to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what's a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God? He doesn't need anything. So a spiritual sacrifice would be our lives become something that allows Him to invade our earth in a fuller measure. Amen. A priest is someone who has access to heaven, but brings heaven into the place of their standing. So He wants us to offer spiritual sacrifices, not like the gods of the world who say, if you give me this, I won't kill you. But like, if you'll let me come into your life, I'll really come into your life and I'll change everything. Now, let me read this a little different to kind of take maybe a little of the religious stigma off our scripture reading for a moment. Coming to Jesus as a life-giving stone.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm taking the word living and I'm changing it to life-giving. You know something is living if it causes you to become a life giver.
Mm.
How do I know someone is alive? When they get around me, I come alive.
Yeah.
So we come to Him as a life-giving stone so that we also will be life-giving stones, offering spiritual sacrifices. What are the spiritual sacrifices? We bring life wherever we are. We bring life as dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas and brothers and sisters to our friends, to our neighbors, and even to our enemies. I can honestly say this after 46 years as a believer in Christ. If I was going to be an enemy, I would want to be my enemy. Because I actually have forgiven quite a few enemies. And I actually have even quite a few enemies that are my Facebook friends. Were formerly, and I found that all of my enemies, they're my enemies simply because they don't have a revelation of who I am. If I knew who I was, they wouldn't be my enemy. Because I'm a life giver. Okay? And I've been enemies too. It's those confused moments when I forget that somebody is a life giver and then I become an enemy of them. An enemy is a friend who forgets who they are. So when your friend forgets who they are, don't you forget. God never forgot that you were a son or a daughter of God at your worst moment. Okay. So, life-giving stones. Now, what are life-giving stones? Now, you know, every mountain is made of stones. The mountain of God is called the house of God in Isaiah 2. It's a place where we learn His ways. We walk in His paths. Our heart changes and what happens is the law, love, not the law of Torah, but the law of Zion, the law of love, comes out of our hearts. And then the word of the Lord comes from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where there's no gap between you and heaven. You become an expression of a heavenly community. Jerusalem, vision of peace. Where in my vision there's no gap between me and God. So therefore, whatever's in His house is in my house. And I become the word of the Lord. I don't want a revelation about forgiveness. I want to become forgiveness. I don't want a revelation about love. I want to become love. Every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with Him so that you'll be transformed by Him and become something of that revelation. Without that, it's dead religion. So, every mountain's made of stones. The question is, what kind of stones make our mountain? An old covenant mountain was made with death stones. You get dead stones and you throw them at somebody, you know what it does? It makes them dead. Law stones are death stones. You throw the law stones at someone and the result is that someone dies. But you throw the love stones, the life-giving stones of Christ. The life-giving stones are the same as the rock, the great rock, the Petra. When you throw the little Petros of the Petra at someone, they come alive, the little rocks of life. So every one of us are called to be life-giving rocks. I want my children to know that I'm a life-giving dad. I want my grandchildren to know that I'm a life-giving grandpa. My six-year-old grandson, he has a great revelation. He said to me a couple months ago, he said, Gopa, that's what he calls me. He says, Gopa, when I grow up and have children, will you be their grandpa? And I said, well, actually, I'll be their great-grandpa. He looks at me and he says, Gopa, you are a great-grandpa. He knows his grandpa is a life-giver. In John 14, I just kind of want to go through just a few things in John 14 that will help us to be these life-giving places. So in John 14, verses 2 and 3, it says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I want you to think of your life as a mansion, a spacious place. The older you get, the more tender your heart should become.
Yes.
The older you get, the easier you should laugh and the easier you should cry.
Yeah. Yes.
The older you get, the easier it should be for you to want to change.
Yes. Yes.
The older you get, the less you should know.
Yes.
You should become more like a child. You see, a grandparent's just an antique kid. That's what they are.
Yeah.
You finally figured it out. You see, God gives children to people who don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
It's what he says. He says, blessed are the young who have children. Those are people who don't know how to be parents. God gives children to them. Why? They're going to have to go to him to figure out.
Yeah.
And if they're persistent, they'll figure out love always figures it out.
Yeah.
Now, doesn't always do everything right, but love always figures it out. Okay. By the way, I've discovered there's one unshakable thing, and only one unshakable thing. Love.
Yeah.
If you've ever prayed, God, remove everything that can be shaken, what you just prayed is, remove everything in my life that's not a revelation of love. Okay, listen, you can put up with a lot of things when it's your own children or your own grandchildren.
That's so true.
It's your neighbor's kids? It's a little rougher. Okay? Why? Because you lack a revelation of love concerning your neighbor's kids.
That's right.
See, God lacks no revelation because he sees all human beings, those who embrace him and those who have rejected him. He sees them as his children. In his eyes, they're his kids. He loves them. He gave his only begotten Son. That's the value of each and every human being. So in my Father's house, there are many mansionous places. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And speaking to his disciples, and we can take this, as of course he's talking about, in heaven there's a spacious place prepared for us. I agree totally with that. But you put this in the whole context of the words of Jesus,
yes.
And he always said, I want to abide in you, and you abide in me.
Yes.
He doesn't ever want to be separate from us. Matter of fact, the cup that he blessed at the Passover meal, four cups on the Passover meal, he did not bless cup 1, 2, or 3, he fulfilled cup 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah.
And he called the cup of the new covenant, he called the fourth cup, the cup after supper, after the lamb was eaten. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Cup 4 is not the cup of blood. Cup 4 is the cup of halal, the cup of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, what does blood do? Blood provides oxygen, nutrition, nourishment, provides growth and energy and life. It combats diseases. Blood brings life to every aspect of your body. So the blood of the new covenant is not the blood of the flesh, it's the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ.
Yes, yes.
And every time we drink of the Holy Spirit, he drinks it with us.
Yes.
He drinks the cup. And by the way, the word halal is a word for praise in the Hebrew.
Yes.
It's the most common word, the least common used.
Damn.
Understood. It means to stultify. I'll translate that word. That's a good English word, stultify, but it means to declare legally insane by natural standards. The best way to understand it would be to take 19% alcohol wine and drink 4 large glasses as fast as you can and see if you're not stultified when you get done with glass 4. Now, God doesn't want us to be drunk in a way that leads us to death. He wants us to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we sing and make melody from our hearts. Paul said that in Ephesians, that we sing and make melody. Now, God doesn't want us going around like this. Oh, it's so good to see you, Paul. I'm so blessed to be with you today. We rejoice in the Lord, even though we're a little weird in the city. Oh, it's wonderful. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No. He says, singing and making melody in your heart is when you meet people on the street,
yeah.
You should be catchy enough that they are singing the tune of life after they've encountered you.
Oh, yeah.
Now, there's nothing wrong in a meeting when we sing songs, but that's like a dress rehearsal. Come on. This thing is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You should not be the most negative thing in the neighborhood. You should be filled with the life of the Spirit so that in your mansion is placed, when your sphere as a husband, as a wife, a dad, a mom, a grandpa, a grandma, as a friend, a neighbor, an acquaintance, someone you bump into, an enemy, you should have something coming off of you that is catchy. Yeah. You ever gotten around somebody that's singing a song that's a catchy tune?
Yeah.
You find yourself singing it the rest of the day, don't you? Okay, we should be life givers. Okay, then in John 14, I'm going to say that when we discover our space and our boundary in Christ, we discover our identity, our testimony, and our purpose in life. We discover the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's demystify that a little bit. He gives me life. Nothing else gives me life. So He is the way. He gives me what? My identity. If I don't have my identity, I'm going to look to identify in all kinds of things.
Yes.
We have societies that are in identity crisis. We can't condemn them for being in an identity crisis. They're in an identity crisis because for largely they're a fatherless generation that's looking for love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Don't condemn them. Show them the place.
Yes.
Be the place of life-giving. And know that He's the way. My identity is in Him. He abides in me. I'm a spacious place. Every day I live on every word that comes from my mouth, every breath. Oh, I thank God for the New Testament, the New Covenant reality of even the simplicity of tongues. Foolish little thing that keeps your brain stupid. I found that the best thing you can happen in life, the older you get, the dumber you need to be. Because after a while, you got like this, like it's PTS, post-traumatic stress syndrome. You got too many memories. So the best thing to do is just lose your memory. And begin to be happy. Begin to stir up your spirit. And so I love the fact that tongues is the simplest thing.
Yes.
But it's mysteries. It's thanksgiving. It's declaration. So I constantly am stirring myself up. If you can't do that, at least do aha. Jesus, thank you.
Yes.
So stir yourself up. He's the way. He's also the truth. He's your testimony. Truth is, you make a great you and a terrible somebody else.
Yeah.
If you know that your identity comes from the life of God, then you will become an expression of God.
Amen.
He gives breath.
Yeah.
He's the word. You're the voice. He's the notes. You're the song.
Yeah.
He's the phrases. You're the poem. He's the paint. You're the painting. So He's the way, He makes me come alive, but He's also the truth. Without Him, I'm a lie.
Yeah.
Now, we know the written word of God is truth, but it's a shadow of truth. Yeah. The way that I can understand the written word is an experience with the living word.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the purpose of the written word is it's sharp enough to pierce through into me where my spirit leaps because Holy Spirit in me speaks to my spirit, not my soul.
Come on.
And it's sharp enough to pierce through my soul, and then my spirit leaps, and what happens? I become something of the expression of the Word. And the truth is, every one of you are something special of God's truth, God's Word. You make a great you and a terrible someone else. And in that, you're good at doing what you want to do, and you're terrible at doing what you told. So you need God to give you a want to. God is not interested in us being slaves. He wants us to be sons and daughters who are free indeed, who express truth. And He's also, He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. He partners with us in all things. He gives us all things. And in that, we John 14:12 says that we do the works of Jesus. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now what works did Jesus do? He destroyed the works of the devil. How did he destroy the works of the devil? He didn't go around looking for destroying works. He walked into the room, and anything that was not a work of God got destroyed.
Come on.
Now, this is not rocket science. This is real simple. This is a little deal. I fly, 200,000 miles a year, and I've observed things on the planet. I've never found a dark switch. Never. Only in the church have I found a dark switch. In the church, we try to turn the enemy off. Okay, would you just turn Christ on? I promise, if you light a little candle in a dark room, you've already got more power than what was in the room before. I got news for you. Christ is more powerful than any measure of anti-Christ. So don't be anti-anything. Be pro-Christ. And don't be afraid to walk into rooms that are anti and be a life giver. In my Father's house there are many spacious places, life-giving places. And so you can be that place. We do the works. We experience the Helper. He said this in John 14:16. I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another Helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, you have to keep in mind that Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples here. And so he's telling them what's going to happen, which then also applies to us.
Yes.
But he's saying to these disciples, I'll give you another Helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you, my 12 disciples, know him. Whenever you read a pronoun in the scripture, you need to understand there's not a pronoun in the Bible that is you. But because it's the Word of God, the principles, patterns, and values are just as true today. But the Bible was not written as a how-to book. It's a witness to your relationship with God.
Yeah.
And no you in the Bible is you. If you think it is, you're going to get off in some measure of deception. Okay? It's not a how-to book. Jesus didn't come so that we would have the Bible. He came so that we would become the Bible.
Yeah.
And then he also gave us the Bible as a witness to the voice that speaks in us so that we won't fall for just any author.
Yeah.
But he wants us to come. So he says, I say to you. Now, it can apply to us, and he can take that exact verse and speak it to you. But it's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart.
Yes.
It's not Scripture that teaches you. It's Holy Spirit that teaches you. Just like right now. I'm doing some teaching, but I'm not your teacher.
Yeah.
The most I can do is inform you. There's only one in this room that can transform you.
Yeah.
And that's the voice of your Father in your spirit. The voice of God in you. Holy Spirit in you. Christ in you. That's the only voice that can transform your life. So yeah, we need out loud voices. Yes, we need to study the Word. We need the written Word. We need the expressions of God. We need worship songs, things that inspire us and encourage us. Why? So that we'll hear inside of us and we'll become a testimony from the inside out. So, he wants us to experience this Helper. He says, he dwells with you and he will be in you. So, he's saying to his disciples, he's with you now. Now, how was he with them? In the form of Jesus the Christ, he was with them. But he's saying, now you have to understand also, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not reading the New Testament. It says it in front of your deal, but it's not true. It's a very unique place in your Bible. The New Testament doesn't start until Acts, when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the church. So what you have is one segment where it's recorded, where there's one new covenant human being on a planet filled with old covenant people. And his disciples are old covenant men following him around, but he's going to do a miracle. He's going to transform disciples of Jesus to become disciples of Christ. When he says, I'm not only going to be with you in the form of another helper, I'm also going to be in you. Why? You will now be disciples of Christ. That's why you're going to do greater things. No longer is it one human being now leading old covenant people. You are light in the darkness. You've got the voice of God in inside of you. You're going to tread in my Father's house. There are many mansions. And you're going to transform your world. You're good at transforming your world. Don't try to transform somebody else's. If God says, I'm sending you to China, look for the Chinese man or the Chinese woman. Because God doesn't send people to pieces of real estate. He sends people to hearts. He sends people to people. Yeah. Like I go to nations, but I really don't go to nations. I go to people. Because God is motivated by love, not by real estate. He's not motivated by numbers. He's motivated by one and onlys. And he doesn't see 100 as better than 2 or even 1. He doesn't see anyone with a handicap. He doesn't see anyone. By the way, life is not fair. It's better than that. How is it better than that? God says, I'm going to make it totally unfair, and then I'm going to move into every unfair situation. And I'm going to do miracles. Okay, just a couple more moments here. So this helper, he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. So we experience the presence of Jesus and the presence of the Father, John 14:18. He says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He comes in the form of Holy Spirit. I'll pray and he'll send. I'll pray to the Father and he'll send you the Spirit. So we see Jesus and we experience his life. Verse 19 of John 14. It says that a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you live also. And that doesn't mean to just live. It means to live in with eternal life. He says in John 17 that eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus the Son. You can read the rest of that chapter and get lots of great things. But I just want to encourage you tonight to say that you are a spacious place. And my wife and I, we always return to our first love. We can't return to our first experience. Because if we tried to return to our first experience, it would be a second, or a third, or at this point, 1,000 or 10,000. So what's going to keep us fresh in our relationship is always returning to our first love. Hi, here I am. See, she's never been married to a man with a white face before. She's been married to a man with a red beard. But now she's married to a guy with white beard, which is a first. Okay? We are growing young inside and old together, and that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
Now, that's our world. And the truth is, we can reach people today that we could not reach yesterday. So do not grow old. Remember, you are eternal. Even if today was the last day of this breath, you're going to go to a greater glory. Now, don't live to escape here. Live to invade your earth with heaven's grace. You are life-giving stones on a foundation of the life-giving stone, Jesus Christ. And those stones are unshakable because they are measures of the Father's love. It's the only thing that doesn't shake. And Holy Spirit is here as a helper. He's in us. He's with us. He's also upon us. And we're here to change our world by being givers of life.
Yeah.
It's a great, great journey. The older we get, the more we know His love.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of the magic of being a grandparent. Because you realize that it isn't about knowing what to do anymore. It's about love. I wrote a book called Hearing the Voice, and it also have a course in our school that I teach based on it. I spent much of my life thinking that hearing God was knowing what to do. But a number of years ago, I got a revelation that if hearing God is knowing what to do, then knowing what to do is your God. And there's a lot of people that waste a lot of time with that God. I found out that hearing God is not about knowing what to do, it's about knowing God. And I've also discovered that most of the time, you don't know what to do. I mean, is there anybody here that does? Most of the time I don't know what to do, but I've found out that that's a really good place. Now, I travel a lot. Now, here you can catch little things, teachings from God and things you do. So I travel a lot, and so people drive me around. So many, many years ago, I took this stand. Wherever I am, that's where I am. So I can never get lost. I could be with somebody who's lost, and I'm not lost, because that's where I am. And so I took that attitude, and so wherever I'm at, whether I'm in Africa or wherever, people say, well, we're lost. I said, well, that's fine, I'm not, because I'm with you. I don't need to be anywhere where I am. You know, your relationship with God should be kind of like that. It's impossible for you to get lost. Because wherever you are, that's where you are, and He is in your life. Wow. Don't you think that just changed a little bit in our mentality?
Of,
we don't need to strive about whether we've done things right or we've done things wrong.